Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Well, the theme of Ecclesiastes, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 2, is that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Hevel is a word for vanity, and it means vapor. Everything is here, but for a second, and it's gone. All experiences are here and gone. All possessions are here and gone. We came in the world naked, we're going to leave the world naked, period. We don't take nothing with us, except our relationship with Christ. That's it. And so Solomon sets out, he's the Koheleth, he's the preacher, the philosopher, to share with us that with his wealth and with his position, he has experimented with the various lifestyles of life here under the sun, the human life, and he has come to the conclusion that all things are empty and all things are a chasing after wind. We saw in chapter 1, verse 3, that there was a poem, the observation of life, a poem on the cycles of life. He's everything's in cycles. Everything comes and goes, and everything repeats itself. There's nothing new under the sun. Now we're in a second poem. Chapters 1 and 2 were centered around that first poem. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, the second poem is the observations of time. A poem on the events of life. All things are in cycles repeating itself, but within those cycles there are various events that take place. And he says in the introduction to this poem in verse 1 that for everything there is an appointed time, zaman in Hebrew. God has a fixed appointed time for everything. There isn't anything by accident. Everything is by design. For everything there is an appointed time and a proper time for every matter under the heavens. The proper time is the Hebrew word eight. So not only is everything designed, but everything has a purpose. It's a time of purpose. So God has an established order in his creation. Things don't happen randomly, like we take it because we're not ready for it. Things don't fit into our plans. And so we think that things happen randomly, but they don't. We saw 14 things, that there's a time to be born and a time to die. God has a fixed time for every person to be born, and a fixed time for every person to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot that which has been planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time of mourning and a time of dancing. A time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones. There's a time to embrace, and there's a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to seek things out, and yet there's a time to let things go. There's a time to keep things, and there's a time to throw things away. There's a time to tear apart and there's a time to sew together. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. There's a time to love and there's a time to hate. There's a time of war and there's a time of peace. Fixed, established, appointed times with a designed purpose. So he asks the question in verse 9, what is the profit of the worker in which he himself is laboring? Same question he started the poem with in chapter 1, same word profit. What advantage is there for the worker who is in his labor in all of these things if God has fixed established times and things are not going to continue the same all the time? There's going to be a time of prosperity and a time of poverty. There's going to be a time of joy and happiness, and there's going to be a time of weeping and sadness. Life is not going to stay the same. So the question is, what advantage is it here on the earth for all the labor and all the effort that we put into this earthly life? What advantage is there? Well, the answer to that is verses 10 to 15. And we don't have time this morning, so we'll do... Oh. I know what you were... get to it, will you? Yeah. Verses 10 to 15, the reflection on the providence of God. The reflection on the providence of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, the observation of the providence of God. Solomon is now looking back on this poem. And he is now going to give us his take, his observation of how the truths of that poem apply to everyday human life. The observation of the providence of God. Look what he says in verse 10. And by the way, these three sections are broken down into the verbs I have seen in verse 10. In verse 12, I have known. And in verse 14, I have known. So he has an observation and then two conclusions from this observation. Here's the observation. I have seen or observed the occupation or activity which God has given to the sons of man to be occupied or busy in it. So Solomon says, I back off and watch the human being be occupied with that which God has appointed for him. The appointment is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God said to the man, he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree concerning which I commanded you, saying, you will not eat from it, the ground shall be cursed because of you. You shall eat of it in pain all the days of your life. And it shall bring forth thorns and weeds for you, and you shall eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for you have been taken from out of the ground, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's man's assignment because of sin. To be occupied or busy with the activity of working the ground or working the labor, and to be occupied in it. We have nothing else to do. There's nowhere else to go but to be occupied with the things of this earthly life, which is under the curse. Therefore, as we function, as we participate in giving our energy back into the ground and back into the things of the earth and of life, until the day that we die. That is the assignment that God has given to us. Listen to verse 11, one of the great verses in the Bible. Two things. Number one, God has made everything appropriate in its time. The English text says, God has made everything beautiful. Oh, I wish I could speak on that this morning. You know, God is just, what a beautiful day it is. You know, God is, that's not what the word means. So that's why I'm not going to speak on it. It means appropriate or fitting. Or more pointedly, it means God has made everything in harmony. Every event and activity of life in the human realm has been harmonized by God and planned by God to fit perfectly. The timing of the difficulties and hardships that I go through, it's all planned by God. He's made everything in harmony in its time. And again, the word time, eight, in its designed time. We're going to see as we go through this section that Solomon has come to the conclusion that all human experiences are preordained by God. Period. To the second. To the millisecond. And we're going to see later on in this section, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't add to it and you can't take away from it. You cannot change God's plan for you in the human realm. It's impossible. The timing of everything, every activity, every event, and all the human experiences of life are preordained by God. Which is why we have false teaching in the American or Western version of Christianity, where the false teaching says, take control of your life through prayer or through claiming the promises of God. You can actually change the course of your life and make life better for yourself. In other words, learn how to take the Holy Spirit and take the Bible and be God. Be in charge of your own life. Just to show you it's spiritual deception, it's like, that's a no-brainer. When I hear teachings like that, it's saying, well, you're trying to teach me how to be the God of my own life in the name of Jesus. That's pretty simple to see. It's not even... I mean, you have to be spiritually deceived to actually believe those lines. Or be open and receptive and ready to hear someone tell you that God sent His Spirit to help you be God of your own life. That appeals to some people. To some people, to have the Holy Spirit in a bottle and rub the magic lantern and make your three wishes in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's there for at our disposal. A lot of people like that, and it fits in with the American way of life. I was told personally, when I was saved, I received Christ over in Puerto Rico, and I was told right away, oh, now you got it made. Really? You see, your problem was you were trying to fulfill the American dream, only it was without God. Now you have God, and He's going to fulfill the American dream for you. I said, really? So I set out to fulfill the American dream. And the American dream became a nightmare. And so then I was told I'm doing something wrong. And sure enough, I was. Listening to them was what I was doing wrong. Found out what Jesus said about being His disciple. You must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. That's a little different than Americanized Christianity, especially the kind you hear on television. Thousands of people flock to hear, how can I get rich? How can I have go for all the gusto? How can I have my best life now? Well, you can, but Satan's going to give it to you because God's not. Pretty simple. That is self-centered. It is sin. It is using the Bible. That should cause us to wake up. It's using Scripture and twisting it in such a way so that I fulfill my lusts and my ego. And we don't see it. Has to be deception. Interesting, and it used to be that when I had my gardening route out and about, is that non-believers can see right through it. They watch this stuff on television and they go, "You're a Christian, right? Yeah, well, what about?" And they'd name him, and I go, "Well, don't associate me. Well, that's Christianity here in America, and you know what he said." They follow me. You know, it's like, okay, let's start the lawnmower, get rev up that engine while he's talking and have somebody follow you, telling you what some televangelist is telling millions of people around the world that's wrong. I don't want to hear it. And even people in the world today responding to Christians' response to our culture and the various things our culture is going through. Don't get me associated with that. That's a different kind of, that's religious Christianity for here in America, but that's not biblical Christianity. God has made everything fitting in harmony in its time. Also, secondly, He has set eternity in their heart. But so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning until the end. God has placed eternity in our hearts. You and I are aware of eternity because God has placed that awareness there. Animals have no awareness of God. They have no awareness of eternity. They're in survival mode 100% of the time. And even though I am aware of eternity, what this text is saying, well, look at the second half. But so that man will not find out the work of God. He's placed eternity in my heart, but he has limited me to understand his work from the beginning of my life to the end. I don't get it. I don't understand it. We're constantly going, "God, what are you doing here? Why are you doing this?" So I have eternity in my heart, but I don't see the whole picture. God has limited me so that I cannot see the whole picture. And you say, "Why would God do that?" Because we live by faith. The Bible presents the person who's in charge, and the Bible is proclaiming that God has designed everything to the second in the human experience to happen. Nothing's by accident. And so our response is, "Oh, good, clue me in." Nope. Not going to do that, because then you're going to be going by the information that you get about these various incidents. You're not going to be trusting the one who's in control. So he limits us. He limits us. But because he has placed eternity in our hearts, please take note that everything that God does is not bound by time. What he's doing in your life and my life right now is for eternity. See, we're limited. It's like, "God, why are you doing that today? I got a flat tire and now I'm late for my appointment. I really needed an interview for that job." God's not He's stopping us from doing it. It's like, that has nothing to do with my plan for you. I got something else planned for a totally different purpose. I'm limited in my thinking to today or even right now. God works in my life now for the purpose of eternity. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus said about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, and judgment's going to come on the earth. In Mark 13, 32, he says, "But concerning that day and the hour, no one has known, not the angels in heaven nor the Son, except for the Father." Father knows the times. He's got it planned. He just hasn't clued anybody in as to what that is. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, after Jesus rose from the dead and before he ascended up into heaven, the disciples came to him and asked him, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, "It is not yours to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority." This is why people who have ministries, and I'm using the term loosely, people who have ministries with prophecy, is people that have TV shows that make millions off of taking certain prophecies and connecting them with world events and going, "Here it is, folks, get ready, this could be," it wasn't, okay. "Oh, this might be it. Here comes," you know, and everybody's glued because it's like, we want to know the times. We want to know the what time. Hey, did you hear? You know, tomorrow, some king in some country is going to give a speech and they believe he's going to proclaim himself to be the Antichrist. Let's watch. Oh, he didn't. Not time yet. Well, we got to watch these prophecy guys because we got to know the times and the seasons. God's not going to tell us. You know what Bible prophecy is for? Do you know why prophecy is so loose and people can play loose with prophecy? It's because God gave prophecy not to clue us in on what time frame things are going to happen, but to clue us in that he's in charge. He's basically telling us, 1,000 years from now, here's what I'm going to do. Oh, really? Let me write that. No. I said, what I'm going to do, I'm in charge. I'm letting you know. I have everything under control. Yeah, well, what are you going to do? I'm not going to tell you. Well, then how do I know? It just is. Whatever I do, you'll know at the time. But just know who's in charge, who's in control. God is in charge of the times and the seasons. So in that observation, we come to two conclusions. In verses 12 and 13, the conclusion concerning man's work here on the earth, and then the conclusion concerning God's work. Here are the conclusions. He says, "I have known that nothing is good in them," that is in the sons of men, "except to rejoice and to experience good in his life." Now, the word good in both places is the word tov, T-O-V, in Hebrew. But for those of you that attend the Greek class, just to let you know, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation here is the word agathos, spiritual good, not human good, not to see good in circumstances all the day of your life, but inward good. The good of the soul. The prosperity of the soul. That there's nothing good in them except to rejoice and to experience the inward good and prosperity in his life. That's it. He goes on to explain in verse 13. and also every man that will eat and drink and will have seen good, that's tov or agathos, in all of his labor, it is a gift of God. God's gift to us in that he has assigned to us under this curse that we're going to work the ground, we're going to labor, we're going to put all of our labor into something that's just not going to benefit us at all. Temporarily, and then it's gone. He says it's a gift of God if you can be content in your soul and rejoice in your soul with Christ for each event and each activity. That's God's gift to you. There's no other gift. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, he says, but godliness and contentment is great gain. Godliness, a reverence for God, and contentment, that's that inward quality of good, being at peace within yourself with God, is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we're taking nothing out. Therefore, he says, 1 Timothy 6, 8, having food and clothing with that, let us be content. Every day God gives us the sustenance for that day. The only thing we have as far as quality of life is the inner person where Christ dwells. To rejoice and experience the good of the Lord and his presence in our life is a gift from God. You know why it's a gift? Just this week, going around and talking with neighbors and talking with various people, there's a lot of people that are busy doing a lot of stuff. And they're just not very happy. They're just not very content. They're not at peace. And I realize, what a gift from God. You know, it's nothing you can attain with human effort. It's a gift. I cannot go through the difficulties of my life and find any way humanly to produce the peace and contentment that Christ gives. It's a gift. So it doesn't matter what circumstance I'm in. God gives me his gift of his presence, of his assurance. Oh, don't worry about that out there. There's nothing in it anyway. It's inside. So that a person can live in their tent on the edge of the city and still be content, more content than the richest person that's inside the city, because of what's going on in their heart and their mind. Sure, it's physically more difficult, but if that person is at peace and content, most of you were not around for the hippie movement back in the 60s and 70s, but the establishment people used to mock the hippies because the hippies said, you know, you guys, you get educated and you get a job and work for 20, 30 years and then you retire. You guys are fools. Why not just retire now? You know? And so they just lived on the street and grew beards and long hair and just said, hey, I'm retired. You know, I'm where you're going to be someday and you got to work for it and I don't. You know, peace. And everybody would hurl rocks at them and yell at them and get all upset with the hippies. But they said, hey, you know, if you're at peace and you love one another, whatever their version was, you know, that's all there is. What's the big deal? So every man that will eat and drink and will have seen the tov or agathos in all of his labor, if you can have that contentment and peace in your heart with Christ, it's a gift from God. But the conclusion concerning God's work, verses 14 and 15. I have known, same phrase as verse 12, I have known that whatever God will do, it will be for eternity. Forever. Not just will it last forever, but it's for eternity. When God created us, he created us with an eternal purpose in mind. Not an earthly one, an eternal one. The earthly pilgrimage is just part of that, very small part. In fact, once we start experiencing eternity with Christ, our earthly pilgrimage won't even show on the graph. What is 60, 70, 80 years, 90 years compared to eternity? It won't even be there. This is preparation. God is putting us through whatever it takes to prepare us for eternity. And we say to him, God, what are you doing? I've got plans. I have a goal in life. And you're keeping me from accomplishing my goal. God has eternal purposes. And listen to this, everything he does lasts forever. It's not havel, it's not a vapor that's just here for a moment and gone. It's not about going to church and having a stimulating experience and then by 2 o'clock in the afternoon it's gone. When God, everything that God does, it's permanent and it lasts forever. I have known that whatever God will do, it will be for eternity. Listen to this. Upon it, that is whatever God does, nothing is to be added, and from it, nothing is to be subtracted. Whatever God has designed, planned, you can't change it in the human experience. You cannot change it. You cannot add to it. You cannot subtract from it. That's how much in control God is. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 46, 10 and 11, that God is the one who's declaring the end from the beginning. And from the past, he's declaring those things which have not been done, saying, my counsel shall rise, and I will do all my desire, God says. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far-off land, yes, I have spoken, yes, I will bring it to pass, I have formed it, yes, and I will do it. I mean, it's God just saying, hey, whatever I determine, whatever I say, that's the way it's going to be. You can't change it. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, for as the rain and the snow comes down from the heavens, and they do not return back up, except it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and blossom and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void or empty, but it shall do that which I please, and it shall prosper in that which I sent to do. Only if you cooperate. No. Only if you believe. No. We either surrender and submit to God's Spirit and go along for the ride and experience this goodness and the rejoicing in the soul that Solomon talks about, or we spend our time fighting against God. Because he has eternity in mind, and all of his design has eternal consequences and eternal purposes to it. He is not interested in our whining here about all the little things we have to endure. Why can't I just get on with my life? God's message is, you are. But nobody else has to go through what I have to go through. That's because everybody has a design plan for them to go through in the human experience. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, do not be anxious for your life. What you shall eat or what your clothing, what you shall put on. For life is more than clothing, and life is more than food. He's saying there's an eternal purpose in what you're going through. So do not be anxious. We know that the word anxious is the word merimna, which means don't let your mind be occupied with the things of this earthly life. Don't worry about it. And he goes on to say, you cannot add to your height. I mean, however high you are, however tall you are, that's the way God made you to be. We had a friend in Los Angeles, a man, who was very short. Very short. And he was so conscious of it, he wore elevator shoes. Which just, you didn't see anything about the guy except his elevator shoes. I mean, that's, you know, he's up there in your height, but you're going... You know, are you on the top floor? Or is there an elevator? Do you go down with those things too? You know, because he was conscious. He didn't want to be that height, but that's the way God made him. Jesus said, "You cannot add to your lifespan by worrying about it." So don't be anxious. He says, "There's enough to be anxious about tomorrow without worrying about it before you get there." But it's all planned out. So upon it, nothing is to be added, and from it, nothing is to be subtracted. And God has done it so that they will fear before Him. To fear God means that we approach God for being God, and we approach God for us as being human. He's in control. He has chosen not to clue us in so that we fear Him. You fear the one in whose hands your life is placed. If you're in jail and you got to face the judge, that's the one you got to worry about in the human sense. My life is in God's hands. And I have no idea what His exact designs are. I know what His purpose is, but I do not know what his designs are. Therefore, God has said, I've done this on purpose so that you fear the Lord. The people who don't fear the Lord basically say, phew, heck with Him then. I'll just do my own thing. Oh boy. Are you kidding? There's somebody that we don't like to say the word, but I use it a lot. That's somebody who's less than stupid. To fight against God and think that you're going to be okay. Not going to happen. The psalmist in Psalm 31:15 says, my times are in the hand of God. That's right. Verse 15, that which has happened, it already is. And what is to happen, it already has happened. And God will seek out what has been pursued. Sounds like double talk. But that's the message of the book of Revelation. John, the apostle John, was given the book of Revelation, which is to show the future. before it happens, while it was happening. Because in God's realm, it has already happened. Do you know the end of the world has already happened? Everything with God is now. There's no yesterday. There's no tomorrow. In fact, for us, do you know there's no tomorrow? Because when tomorrow comes, it's not tomorrow anymore. It's always today. We always look forward to tomorrow, but there isn't any. It's always today. So John got the book of Revelation because Christians were suffering and some were even dying for their faith and they're going, where's the victory? So God says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a little picture of the future here. Here's what's going to happen. All these people that are putting you to death, all these people that are causing you to suffer, let me show you what's going to happen to those people. Let me show you what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming. Let me show you what you're going to be like in heaven. And what heaven's going to be like. Just as an encouragement to you, because you're going to have to suffer and some of you are going to have to die. But just to show you that there's eternal purposes here, you haven't been defeated if you have to die for Christ. Life continues on. Remember, God has put eternity into our hearts. We don't die. And so he gives the Apostle John, he gets caught up in the spirit realm and he sees the future happening while it's happening, before it happened, so that when he's through, God's basically saying, well, it's already happened. Everything that you and I live is a repeat to God. You know, when you're a kid, you go watch a scary movie. But after you've seen it once or twice, then you want your friends to come see it for them to be scared half to death, but you already know what's going to happen. Hey, watch this. You know. But you already know what's going to happen. That's what God does. God says, I already know what's going to happen. It's already happened. What do you mean it's already happened? Yeah, it will happen, but it's already happened. And what has been is now. What? And God will seek out what has been pursued. All the things that we've pursued and tried to grasp hold of, God's going to bring it to pass. God's going to bring it to fulfillment. Things, loose ends that I didn't understand or get or even things that God put me through that I failed at in trusting him, he just brings it up again. He repeats it. You see, if we don't learn our lesson now, the Lord just says, okay, I'll start it again next week. A little different, but same thing. We, as his people, we are unable to get away from the fact that he is God, he is in control, he has it all planned and designed with eternity in mind. He made that very plain to me in the Highway 166 accident, as I've shared with you before. 2:30 in the morning, 13 miles out in the country. The timing was to the split second. And I'm not saying I was favored and the people who died were not. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say God put me through that to prove himself to me. It's like, look, this is not a human accident. You weren't lucky. I mean, I saw God's design plan every step down the highway before I got to the sinkhole and didn't know it was there and still would not have known it was there except that the car coming the other way went down in it and the men died, the highway patrol car. I'm like, whoa, if I'd just been a split second earlier or later, that would have been me. It's just God saying to me, Well, I'm not through with you yet. Because same thing's going to happen to you when it's your time to die. But it's God proving to me, not only through his word, but through the experiences of life, that every second, every microsecond of every event and every activity of life, go back to that poem, all of those antonyms, life, death, laughter, weeping, everything that we experience to the microsecond has been planned by God. How many times do we say, oh, I wish I would have done things differently and then my life would have been a little better, it would have come out different? No, not true. These are things that God has designed and planned for us to bring us to know himself and to trust the one who is in control of all things, to fear him, to fear him and experience him all the days of our lives, to prepare us for eternity. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom and ministry of those that have come before us, that you have inspired to write these truths down for us, that you might take them and make them alive and real to us, that we too might know you in a very special and powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.